Good morning and happy Mother's Day. First of all, I'd like to wish a happy Mother's Day, firstly to my mom, Karen, and to my wife, Brooke. Thank you, ladies, for all that you do. Thank you for your service, literally because of God's work in your life and your service to Him. I have almost everything that I have in Him, and so I am eternally and forever grateful to God for the both of you. And to all the other moms that are out there, look, I know that you have a tough job, and I know that often you give more than you get. But I just want to tell you that we're so blessed by you. And we are praying today that God gives you an amazing day, that He draws you nearer to Himself, that He refreshes you in Him, and that He blesses your day. So with that, let's go ahead and pray and open up our service today. Father, I thank you so much for these moms. I thank you, God, for just the role that they play in each of our lives, that they were chosen by you to be the vessel to bring us into this world. I pray, Father, that you bless them today, that you draw them nearer to you. Lord, I know that some of our moms are kind of celebrating this day in isolation. Others are you know, with some of their kids, but separate from others. And this isn't an easy Mother's Day by any stretch. But like everything else, you meet us in adversity. And there's a way that you honor and bless your people when they go through hard things. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless these moms and that you would just amaze them with your goodness today. And I pray, Father, that you would help us all to learn this truth as we open up your word, that you are a God beyond limits and that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or imagine, even in our adversity. So be with us this morning and teach us your word and your truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. You know, there is a stat that occurs in football that I believe is more than relevant in the life of every one of God's people. It's a stat called yak yards. It stands for yards after contact. When it comes to offensive players that carry the ball, measuring the amount of ground they can cover after they come into contact with a defender is a pretty big deal. It tells you a lot about that player. It tells you what they're able to do in tough and adverse situations and how they can benefit your team. In football, you're taught to keep playing through the whistle. So a ball carrier running downfield knows that the longer he holds the ball and the longer that he remains on the field, the more he's exposed to contact. So he can come into contact with one player trying to wrap him up. And if he continues to keep pushing farther and farther down the field, then he's opening himself up for an opportunity for the other 10 guys on the defensive side of the ball to come like a freight train and hit them with everything that they got. Yak yards, therefore, is more than skill. It takes mental toughness, physical toughness. It takes balance and it takes strength, mostly strength in your legs, having a solid foundation. Toughness, strength, a solid foundation, and balance. Those are the same things that are necessary for us as believers to push through when we face adversity. I mean, let's face it, right now, we all know about adversity. Within this last week, I have received messages after messages and people contacting me all over the place talking about all the things they're having to endure in this season. Some of it is pandemic related, others are not. But what's more than obvious is that we all face pain and we all face adversity. Sometimes it's like a mild irritation. Other times it's debilitating pain. Sometimes it's a combination of both. Sometimes pain comes at us in waves or seasons where it just feels like we're bombarded with affliction time and again. Pain is a universal experience and something that we all have to face. But the difference between a believer and a non-believer is that we don't have to face it alone. See, where the world feels like they're stuck between a rock and a hard place with no way out, we as God's people understand that, well, we hold on to the rock in the middle of our hard places, our hardships and our tough times. He is the rock, the foundation that we stand on, and the one that allows us to push forward. It's like what David said in Psalm 18, 1 through 2. He says to the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And as much as those were descriptions of the way that God was a force of strength and power for David, so too, God is our rock in the middle of even all of our hardships. That is a truth that Paul is going to declare to us through the book of Philippians as he talks about his experiences and how God moved through all of those to really show not only his strength to the Apostle Paul, but the way that God can push forward and accomplish great things even through all of the hard times. So look with me at Philippians chapter 1. Where Paul says this in verse 12. He says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it's become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes. And will rejoice. What Paul is establishing through this section of scripture is that God's work was still continuing even while Paul was having to endure much. He says in verse 12, he says, brethren, the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. When he mentions the things that have happened to him, as you may remember, he's talking about his time and all of his experiences really that led him to this house arrest that he was now in Rome, his own personal stay at home order, if you will. And Paul was there not because of anything that he did in terms of breaking the law. No, he was there because of his service to Jesus. At the end of the book of Acts, we have this story. Paul was on his way, or actually in Jerusalem, there for ministry business, essentially. He had a heart to preach the gospel to the Jews there. And he was on his way to the temple after a time of purification. And there were some Jews that were from abroad that recognized him. And they saw an opportunity to lie about him and to attack him. And well, through a series of events, Paul ended up arrested, on trial, and shipped off to Rome, where he was appealing to Caesar. And at this point, he was confined to this home space there in Rome, chained up to a guard 24/7. Now, even though that is the backdrop of what he's talking about when he's talking about these events, the truth is, man, Paul could have been talking about any point of his life. See, he's saying the things that I'm going through, the hardships that I face, all happened for the furtherance of the gospel. Well, God did that a lot in his life. As a matter of fact, hardship and pain were kind of like thematic, it was really a theme, if you will, of Paul's relationship and service to God. As a matter of fact, shortly after Paul got saved, God spoke to a man to help Paul out and said to him in Acts chapter 9, verse 16, I will show him, Paul, how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. See, at the very beginning, Paul enters into this relationship with Jesus, having come off of his high horse, literally, given his life to Jesus. And God says, the first thing that I'm going to show him is all the different ways he's going to suffer for the sake of my own name. Now, we don't have the time to fully get into all of Paul's experiences. But if you want a Cliff's Notes version of Paul's pain and persecution and all the hardships and affliction he had to endure as a result of his relationship with Jesus, you don't really need to look any further than 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says in verse 22, are they Hebrews? And at that point, he's talking about these accusers of his, fellow Jews that were attacking his ministry. And he said, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the deep, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside the other things that comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Man, you could define Paul's relationship with God by perils and trouble. And you and I might look at that and think, man, like, how did he do it then? How could he walk with God? How could he serve a God that would allow him to go through so much? Well, it had nothing to do with himself, and it had everything to do with what he gained in Jesus. See, on his way to Jerusalem, before he was arrested and eventually ending up in Rome, he met with some of the leaders from the church there in Ephesus, and they kept telling him, Paul, don't go. Don't go to Jerusalem. We think that something bad is going to happen to you there. And do you know what Paul's response was? In Acts chapter 20, verse 22, he says this, and see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. See, Paul said, I don't care what happens to me. It doesn't matter. All I know is that God has said to me that wherever I go, chains and tribulations, well, they await me. But none of these things move me. I can't stop and I won't stop. And the reason why is because, well, my service to him. Because I don't count my life dear to myself so that I can finish my race with joy. Did you get that? In order to be able to live his life out in joy, he had to let go of his life. Much like Jesus tells all of us that if we are going to have life, we have to first lose it, right? To give ourselves fully to him, because see, God knows what he's doing, and God knows what he has planned for us, and he knows what he wants to accomplish in and through us. And for God to accomplish his best, I mean, after all, we know so much of the grace and the goodness of God and the gospel because of the life of the Apostle Paul. But we wouldn't have had all this without all the things that Paul had to endure in order to give it to us. And Paul said, man, in order for me to have the joy of all the things that God has for my life, I know that I have to go through it. And so I'm willing to go through it. None of this is going to move me. Not only did Paul recognize that his pain was tied to his service to God, but so did the palace guard. So did the palace guard, because that's what we're told back in Philippians. See, in Philippians, he says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. All of the things that are happening to me are pushing the gospel forward so that it's become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. He's saying it's apparent to everybody that everything that I'm going through is tied to Jesus. It's tied to my service to Jesus. It's happening not because of me or anything that I've done, but because of my service to Jesus. But check this out. It was through his chains, not only did they see his connection to Jesus, but they also saw their need for Jesus. And it connected them to the love of Jesus. How do we know that? Well, this is what we're told in Acts chapter 28, in verse 30 and 31. We're told this about Paul's experience under house arrest. It says, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all that came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence and no one forbidding him. So this is what happened. So for 2 years, Paul was in this house under house arrest. And for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, Paul would have been chained to a member of the Imperial Guard. And so whether they heard Paul telling somebody else about Jesus and teaching them about Jesus, or he was directly preaching the gospel to them and sharing the truth of Jesus with them, they got to hear the gospel over and over and over again, that it makes you wonder, like, did they feel like Paul was chained to them or were they chained to Paul? But either way, it worked. God moved. How do we know that? Well, going back to Philippians, look at chapter 4 just real quick. In Philippians chapter 4, look at what happens in verse 22. Paul is signing off his letter, and with it, he's casting off greetings, saying, hey, you know, say hi to them and tell everybody that we say hi to them. But look at what he says in verse 22. He says, all the saints... And remember, we talked about that, right? That the saints is God's word for God's people, right? And so all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household, those that belong to Caesar. How do you think Caesar's household heard about Jesus? That's right. It was through Paul's imprisonment. It was through his time under house arrest. It was because he was chained up to the imperial guards. God used all of this for the furtherance of the gospel so much that he saw Jesus in his chains, and so did the Roman guard, and so did their homes and their families. A church was birthed out of it there in Rome, in the center of Rome. People were hearing about Jesus and coming to Jesus, all because of what Paul went through. They saw Jesus in his chains, and they received Jesus as a result of his chains. It's no wonder why Paul said, I'm not moved by it, because of the way that God is going to work through my life. The way for me to experience joy is to let go of my life and to let God lead me wherever he wants me to go, because I know that God is going to work. And that's exactly what we see here in Philippians. And Paul apparently is trying to encourage the church there in Philippi. That even as he's under house arrest, he's like, don't worry about me. Don't stress over me. I want to let you know that all of these things are happening and people are hearing about Jesus. You know, the same thing happens for all of us. When we endure pain, it's easy for us to lose track of what God might accomplish. And as a result, we can become disheartened and disillusioned with God, feeling like he's not faithful, or feeling like he's not at work, or feeling like he has forgotten all about us or abandoned us even. And when we come into a place of affliction and pain and hardship, there are some of us that have been so rocked by this truth that they've abandoned God completely, feeling like he abandoned them first. But the truth is that if God is allowing us to go through it, there's something that he wants to accomplish in it. It's important for us to take inspiration from the Apostle Paul and see Jesus in our chains. That we would see Jesus even in the midst of the things that we're having to endure. Because see, there's some people out there that feel like, well, as Christians, we didn't sign up for this. That they feel like once they belong to the club, once they're a part of the church, once they are one of God's people, that we should be exempt of pain. But there's nothing in the scriptures that tell us such. Jesus, as a matter of fact, said, in this life, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. It's going to happen, but be of good cheer, he said, because I have overcome the world. They don't have you, I have you. And so if you go through it, we know that he has us even more. But see, this is where we have to focus ourselves. Because there are those that feel like they have been duped by God when they endure pain. I had a friend of mine that told me that as a joke, he would get these gift cards and either spend the money or leave it all blank, and then give them as presents to some of his friends so that they would go shopping to some of these stores and try and buy something, only to turn out they didn't have what they thought that they had. Now, it's kind of a messed up prank, but there are those that feel like that's what God has done for them. That because they have him, they feel like they should have a get out of jail free card in terms of pain and affliction. And they feel like, man, I'm going through this stuff, and I thought all I had to do was turn in my Jesus card, and I should have been able to buy my way out of it. Now, God's word doesn't promise to take us away from pain or to keep us free from pain, but he does promise to work through it and to accomplish his goodness in it. In every single one of our afflictions, in everything that we could possibly go through. That's why Paul himself, a man that endured so much, said in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, you know where I'm going with this. All things work together for the good for those that love God and are of the called according to his purpose. That God will work everything out together for his good, including our hardest and most difficult hardship. But see, what we have to do is see all of our affliction as an opportunity to see God. See our affliction as an opportunity to understand more about God. Think about it. All over the scriptures, it's because of pain, it's because of trial, it's because of affliction that we understand how great and how amazing God is. What makes the parting of the Red Sea so amazing was the fact that Israel was trapped at all sides and they had Pharaoh's army barreling down on them, and that they had no way out except for the fact that God made a way where there wasn't a way. A lesson that they wouldn't have learned had it not been for that moment. You can't have David's victory over Goliath without Goliath. If not for the fiery furnace, how would Nebuchadnezzar have seen God through the survival of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Daniel needed to be thrown into the lion's den for him to survive it and for the Persian Empire to see God through it, to understand more about Daniel's God. The disciples had to go through the storms for them to see Jesus and the fact that he had power over the storms, even the weather itself. Lazarus had to die in order for us to know that Jesus has the power over death. And Jesus had to die in order for us to have the promise of life through his resurrection. Over and over and over again, including God himself, going through pain and hardship and affliction, all for our benefit, so that we could see God in truth, to see his greatness, to see his goodness, to see his faithfulness, to see his power, to understand more about him. See, sometimes we are so focused on escaping our pain that we miss what God wants to accomplish through it. And Paul said, man, God is doing big things through my affliction right now. Look at what he says in verse 14. Philippians chapter 1, verse 14. He says, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. And so there seems to have been two camps amongst those that claim to be God's people. There are those that love Paul and wanted to come alongside Paul and serve God with Paul. And they saw him going through this time of affliction, and that encouraged them, causing them to with greater boldness go out and to preach the gospel, to take the baton from Paul and to go to places where Paul couldn't go, and continuing to tell people about Jesus. And then there are those among the church who didn't have healthy relationships with God on their own, apparently, because they didn't exactly display the character of God, but they saw Paul as competition. They're envious of his ministry. And so they went out to preach the gospel because they saw an open opportunity. And you know what Paul said about all of that? This is what he says. He said in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. Verse 16, the former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. See, this is what I love about this. Paul said, I don't care. He's like, look at what's happening. Because I'm here, there are people that are on my side, right? On their family, their brethren. They're in the ministry with me. And then there are those that are envious of me, that are antagonists of me. He's like, but either way, like, there's both sides, and they're out there and they're preaching the gospel, and God is working through them, and people are getting saved. He said, so what do I care? Right? Either way, people are coming to know Jesus, and this is where I find my joy. And he found joy so much in it that he mentioned it twice. Did you catch that? He says in this, verse 18, I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. I've been rejoicing, and I will continue to rejoice. He found joy even in the middle of his affliction because of the way that God was using it to tell people about himself. What I love about Paul is that he saw all of this, and he wasn't wallowing in his misery, in his pain, and in his torment. But he saw God's hand through it. Saw what God was doing because of it. Look, I know that some of you are out there are going through major things. You're in isolation. You're dealing with anxiety. Some of you are dealing with depression. Some of your families, well, some of you guys are going through it. I know that there's some families that are out there that are on the brink of total destruction. Husbands against wives. Parents against their kids. Siblings against siblings. Conflict. Some of you lost your jobs. You're stressed, don't know how you're going to provide for your families. Some of you feel so alone. There's other things that aren't pandemic related that you're going through. But let's face it, we go through this stuff all the time. Hey, look, I know it's hard not to only see our pain and to be consumed by it. But the more we're consumed by our pain, the more we lose our joy because we lose sight of Jesus. And what Paul was doing is he found his joy not because of his circumstances, but because of Jesus. It wasn't because of what he was going through. It's because of God who was carrying him through. And see, when we focus on Jesus, when we set our eyes on Jesus, when we realize we have Jesus and all that we have in Jesus, well, that becomes our starting point for joy, no matter what it is that we face. Whether it's good times or it's traumatic experiences and circumstances that bring us to the brink of ourselves. No matter what it is, we have to endure. When we keep our eyes on Jesus, well, God gives us hope even in the middle of our sorrow, even in the heart of our pain. I love what Charles Spurgeon says. He says this, "I cannot describe all that Christ is to us. For what is he not to us? He is the sum of our day. He is the star of our night. He is our life. He is our life's life. He is our heaven on earth, and he shall be our heaven in heaven." Jesus is everything, he's saying. What is Jesus not to us? He's everything to us. And because he's everything to us, there isn't anything that we could endure that would cause us to be separated from him. Not on his end. And it really shouldn't be on our end if we're keeping our eyes on him. Paul had joy even in pain, not because his pain was minor, but because he saw Jesus as major. And as a matter of fact, there's two lessons that we can really learn from the writings of Paul, where he's dealing with affliction that I think will put us in a healthy place that we were able to see God work and God move in such a way that it maintains joy in us and draws us closer to Jesus. The first lesson is rather than focus on what you don't have, focus on what you do have. Rather than focus on what you do have, or excuse me, focus on what you don't have, focus on what you do have. Turn with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So shortly after, Paul tells the church in Corinth about all the things that he had to endure in chapter 11. Look at what he says in verse 7 of chapter 12. Now, just for a little bit of background, Paul had previously mentioned this experience that he had where he got a glimpse of heaven, probably as a result of the stoning that he had to endure before. And he had this glimpse of heaven, this vision of heaven. And he said to describe it, well, it'd be like sin, right? And then he said this in verse 7, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation." So about the greatness of the things that God has shown me. He said, "A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." And so what Paul is saying is that to keep me humble and to keep me focused, to keep me balanced, God allowed me to experience this thorn in the flesh. And we don't know what that thorn in the flesh is. There's a lot of people that have kind of suggested a few different things. We really don't know. But what we do think is that it was some kind of physical affliction that he had to endure. And he's saying, I had this thorn in my flesh. It's this nagging pain. And it was something that God allowed. And it was something that was demonic because it was a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to beat me down. Why would God allow something like that? Because God cares about Paul. And see, if Paul were to be puffed up and start thinking about his own greatness, it would have driven him away from God. So God wanted to keep him close, wanted to keep him near. So he allowed him to endure this. And listen to this. He says in verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Now, you have to understand, in this culture, to pray three times is like begging, right? And he's saying, I prayed to the Father three times. I was begging him to take this thing away from me. See, what Paul didn't have was relief. He wanted to escape his pain. And so he asked God to take it away. And this is what happened in verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And it's interesting that he says this. He's saying that he begged God to take away his pain. And God said to him, Paul, my strength is sufficient for you, or my grace is sufficient for you. My grace, my goodness that you don't deserve, my goodness and all the things that I want to give to you, even in the midst of all of this, is more than enough for you. And my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, God is all powerful, right? So he doesn't need our weakness so that his strength can grow. But he uses our awareness of our weakness to really see how perfect his strength is. And Paul said, because of that truth, it shaped how he saw affliction. Because he says in verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He's saying, whatever I endure now, whatever it looks like, be it persecution or affliction or pain of any kind, it doesn't matter to me. I embrace it. As a matter of fact, when he says I take pleasure in it, the word in the Greek gives the idea of it is good to me. I see it as a good thing. Why? Because when I'm weakest, that's when I'm strongest. Because it's not my strength, it's God's strength, and I'm relying on him, and my weakness is pushing me to him. So what he learned in all of this isn't to focus on what he didn't have or focus on his need, but to focus on Jesus and allow his goodness to carry him through. See, it's interesting to me is that Paul didn't always find relief of the things that he had to endure. Now, I told you he was under house arrest. Eventually, he was set free after 2 years. But it wasn't long after that that he ended up in a real dungeon there in Rome, where he was eventually martyred for the sake of the gospel. And physically, he went through all this pain and he asked God to take it away, and God didn't do it. So Paul didn't escape pain always. There's times when God quickly carried him through, where he was bit by a snake and felt no ill effect. But then there's others where he had to really endure a large amount of pain, but it didn't matter, because one thing he learned is how good God is and how much he still had access to all the grace of God, all the goodness of God, and all of the strength of God. You might be like, Brandon, how long will I have to endure this? It's too much for me. It's going on too long. I'm trying to get answers and I'm having none of them. I'm looking for a way or for provision and it doesn't feel like it's coming through. I pray and it feels like nothing is happening. Well, could it be that God wants to carry you through it for you to keep your eyes on him so he can say, let me show you what you do have in me, my grace and my strength. The second thing that we can learn from Paul's afflictions and how he maintained joy through it all is that we can have God's work through our pain to give us perspective of it, to let God's work through our pain give us perspective of it. Let me show you what I mean by that. Turn now to chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Since you're already there, turn back to chapter 4. At this point, Paul talks a lot about his adversity. He mentions it several times throughout this section of scripture, but look at what he says in verse 16. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. We don't give up. Have you been tempted to lose heart, to give up through all of this? He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, our bodies and all the things that we're going through, it feels like it's increasing death. Yet the inward man, who we really are, is being renewed day by day. God is doing something in him spiritually. Now, we have a tendency to dismiss that, right? We have a tendency to dismiss our spiritual growth through our physical pain because we're like, well, what does it matter if I'm growing, if I'm still having to endure all of these things? And Paul recognized that that is, in and of itself, a greater benefit. So much so, it gave him perspective because he says in verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, you're saying, well, that's just his light affliction, but what about his heavy affliction? Well, he's talking about all of his affliction. If you look at this context, you would understand that he was going through some stuff to the point where he despaired even of life. And he's saying that the way that God is moving inside of me and growing me personally, it makes even my heavy affliction look super light in the eternal weight of glory. Because, well, this life is short. Even if I get to live a full 70, 80, 90, 100, 150 years, this life is short in comparison to the length of eternity, because eternity is eternal. It's infinite. And he's saying, in comparison to this part of me that's going to last forever and the way that God is growing me here, it gives me perspective that the things that I'm enduring, it's just for a moment. Like when you break an arm or you go through some kind of physical pain that you know is just excruciating, you know that as hard as it is and as much as it hurts, that it'll eventually be over. And Paul's saying, in comparison to eternity, this stuff is light and short because of the way that God is moving. Therefore, he says in verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I keep my eyes on the things that I can't see, on spiritual things. I keep my eyes on Jesus. See, what we have in our affliction is an opportunity to grow, so much so that it gives us perspective, that we almost look at our affliction like a blessing. Thank you, God, for letting me go through this. As much as it hurts, as much as it just is pain and isolation, it just brings me to my knees. It brings me to my knees so that I could seek your face. And as I seek your face, I see you at work. And I see you accomplishing things. I see you accomplishing things in me. Thank you, God, for the things that I have to endure. See, our pain can drive us closer to Jesus, so much so that it makes our pain look like a blessing. Andrew Murray wrote this, I think is really, really awesome. He says, when storms come, trees strike their roots deeper into the soil. In a hurricane, we retreat to the safest, most secure corner of our home. So then our trials ought to drive us more deeply into the love of Christ. Our trials ought to drive us more deeply into the love of Christ. And when we see how great his love is, it does something in us eternally that makes it all worth it. So our experiences and our hardship, they can be a mercy of God to us. As we are connected to Jesus and as we hold on to Jesus, we find that these times are surprisingly beneficial to us, and a source of strength and hope, because we see God's strength through it all and His grace that is more than sufficient. So I would encourage all of you that are just going through stuff right now to take a second and to look at your stuff through the lens of God's word, taking inspiration from the Apostle Paul that endured so much for Jesus, that he was willing to step back and to see, look at all the things that God is doing as a result of my pain. He's doing in me. He's doing in the world. People are seeing Jesus because of it. And if you're willing to see Jesus in your chains, if you're willing to see Jesus in your pain, then the world around you will too. And you'll see God move in powerful, powerful ways. He is the rock that we hold on to. He is our source of strength, and He is the one that pushes us forward no matter how much affliction and pain and contact that we have to endure. So keep your eyes on Jesus, weather the storm, and watch God work. Father, we thank you so much for this truth that we have in you. Thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. We thank you, God, for just the work that you accomplish in him and how you use him as an example of what you can and will do in and through us. Thank you for your grace that's sufficient. Thank you for your strength made perfect in our weakness. Thank you for the work that you do eternally inside of us that makes all of this worth it. It makes all of this a blessing, that makes all of this light in comparison to the eternal weight of your glory. Thank you for using our pain to show us who you are. Thank you for using our pain for showing the world who you are. I pray, Father, that we would be to others what Paul has been to us, an example and a source of inspiration. And for all of those that are experiencing pain right now, where this might give them perspective as they endure it, but it doesn't necessarily solve the pain specifically to their situation. God, I pray that you would meet them, that you would provide for them, that you would carry them through, that you would prove yourself to be faithful as you always do, and cause them to see you, Father, and just to know what you want to accomplish. Lord, whether or not you want to heal this quickly or answer this immediately, or you would have them endure the season. Either way, let them see you at work. And let that draw them nearer to yourself. That you would be their rock in all of their hard places. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for being here with us. We're so excited to see how God is going to move through this season in our church and in your life. And if there's a way that we can be here for you, why don't you let us know and we'll be praying for you. So go on to ccnlb.com/connect, click on that prayer tab and let us know how we could be praying for you. Also check out Connect so you can look at all the different ways that you could plug in and connect. Check us out on social media, on our Facebook and our Instagram, and stay connected with us. Let us come alongside you and encourage you in your relationship with Jesus, no matter what you face. God bless you.
Steady my heart on the ground of your goodness. When I'm bowed down with sorrows, I will lift up your name, and the foxes in the vineyard will not steal my joy. Because you are good to me, good to me. You are good to me, good to me. You are good to me. And I lift my eyes to the hills where my help is found. As your voice fills the night, I raise my head up to hear the sound. And when fires burn all around me, I will praise you, my God. And the foxes in the vineyard will not steal my joy, because you are good to me. Good to me, good to me. You are good to me.
Let's sing that one more time. You are good to me.
Because you are good to me, good to me. You are good to me, good to me. You are good to me.
Blessed be your name.
Blessed be your name. in a land that is plentiful, where the streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. When I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name. When the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. On the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be your name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
Give and take.
You give and take away. You give and take.